It's good to see everyone again. And like I said, it's nice to be able to preach again as Jeff is gone this week, so I get to fill in. As most of you, if you have Facebook, you notice that Jeff showed that Orlando got baptized. So a wonderful thing that to be able to see Orlando added to the family. And before I start, I just wanted to share a text message as I asked him how he's doing. He says, "A sermon that was done at the church we went to and talking with Gay's sister was enough to make me finally decide not to waste any more time and take the opportunity. Leading up to the baptism, I was pretty nervous, but once I went into the water, it felt almost unworldly, like I was actually doing something that was incredibly important and powerful. And when I went out of the water, I was just so overwhelmed with joy." So when it comes back next Sunday, it'd be wonderful to see a new brother in Christ to be with us. And hopefully that's encouraging. As this morning was a sermon, time to talk about salvation. Tonight, I'm heading more of a technical sermon. So if you have pen and paper, it might be good to have. But it'll be more about Christians and the Old Testament. And we'll be hitting some statistics. And do you ever feel like your knowledge of the Old Testament kind of looks like that house? And so you might know the New Testament decently well, a little bit well, but when you look at the Old Testament, you're like, it's a rickety old house I haven't really kept up on. And there is days or months, and there's been years in my life where it's kind of felt like that. But as we look at God's Word, this sermon when I was down in Bay City, Texas, preaching, some people didn't understand the importance of the Old Testament, so I did a lesson on it. Like I said, it's more of a technical sermon. Here, I don't think we struggle with hitting the Old Testament too much. Out of all the churches I've been to, here we cover both Old and New Testament books, and the top we quote from both, and I think we do a pretty good job. But still, it's a good reminder as we look at God's Word. And so the first thing is, why don't people use the Old Testament? And if you've ever talked to people about the Old Testament, these are kind of the random things you'll hear, such as we're under a new covenant, the New Testament is only important, it doesn't apply to me. Well, that's the cruel God of the Old Testament, but we serve the God of grace. Or it's just too hard to understand the Old Testament, so I just stick with the New. And I've heard these since I was little, all the way till now. Well, these statements are very dangerous. In the Old Testament, people were destroyed by their lack of knowledge of God's Word. And it's no different today. Over in Hosea 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being my priests since you have forgotten the law of your God. I'll also forget your children." And so people had forgotten God and said, well, it's not really that important we learn all of God's Word. It's not important to keep to his laws. They just kind of did what they wanted. Again, over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "Therefore my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst." And so when they were being led away into captivity, there was three different waves. The reason why they kept getting taken away is because they kept being disobedient to the Lord their God. And because they didn't follow God's laws. It was a lack of knowledge. They were being destroyed. The same thing has happened is in ignorance we can do sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 6, think about what's said when the Jews and the Gentiles crucified the Savior. He says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." See, if people truly understand, instead of out of their ignorance, they want to crucify the Savior. And so ignorance of God's Word led people to crucify the one who they were waiting for. So as we start looking, is neglecting a good portion of the Bible is never a good idea. And like I said, here, the time I've been here is we don't really do that, but you'll meet a lot of people who just kind of ignore a good portion of their Bible. And this is also to help them and encourage them if you do meet people like that also. The Bible in the Old Testament, 70 to 75% of your Bible is Old Testament. The reason why I put 70 to 75%, you pick up the NIV, it'll be less because it tends to paraphrase a few parts. But it's about three-fourths of your Bible is Old Testament. So if you can imagine that, three-fourths of God's word that he has given us is the part of the Old Covenant and the patriarchs. Yet it's probably the number one most neglected parts of the Bible for most people. When I first made this lesson, I asked many people in the congregation I was at if they were taught the Old Testament growing up, and majority says not in the churches they went to. Or they have read through it and actually done an in-depth study of the Old Testament books, especially concerning the prophets. And as we look at the statistics, like I said, it's a bit more technical, I want you to realize how much the Old Testament applies to the New Testament, how much is used. One writer has counted 295 separate quotations. And in this, without getting too detailed, it actually doesn't overlap in quotes, which means if Mark has a quote and Matthew does, they'll count that as one in the Gospels. One writer has counted 295 separate quotations of the Old Testament in the New Testament. These make up about 4.5% of the entire New Testament, about 352 verses. Thus, when you're reading your Bible, the average is one out of every 22 and a half verses in the New Testament incorporates a quote. So it's about, you'll find an Old Testament verse usually about once per chapter. So that's how heavily the Old Testament in direct quotations. Now that being said, is to give you a better scope of that, the book of Hebrews has 303 verses. So we're going through the book of Hebrews right now on Wednesday nights. That has 303. So if you're at a chapter 2, it'd probably average out about right. Or Revelation has 21 or 22 chapters. It has 404 verses, so you take off two chapters and you would get the size of all the quotes in the New Testament from the Old. That kind of gives you an idea of how much of your New Testament. To give this a better idea, though, is quotes aren't the only thing we look at. Allusions, let me go to the next slide. There we go. Allusions vary on who thinks something's an allusion or not. Commentators differ about how many allusions there are in the entire New Testament. The count goes from a base minimum of 600 allusions from the Old Testament to 1,650, all the way up to 4,100 allusions in the New Testament. Homer Haley, who does a decent commentary on the book of Revelation, says there's anywhere from 358 to 400 allusions. Remember, that's not quotes, from the Old Testament. And there's only 404 verses in Revelation. So when I say allusions, it can incorporate a part of a verse or can incorporate a couple verses. And so you really think about how much of our Bible truly contains an Old Testament, or to get understanding, we have to know it quite well. Let's turn over to John chapter 1, 1 through 5. The man I'm going to ask someone to answer out of the men, what does this allusion go to? What Old Testament book? And so John chapter 1, 1 through 5. And before I read that, just to give you an idea of how many verses are in the New Testament, there's 7,956. Okay, so in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So reading from verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Can any of the men tell me what book is being quoted there, or alluded to? Genesis chapter 1, right? It's getting an allusion to creation. We get in the beginning, and then from there it just kind of, it talks about it, but in a different way, and that's what an allusion is. How much would we actually know about that first five verses if it wasn't for reading Genesis chapter 1? We would probably misinterpret it. And so if you really think about it, at minimum there's 600 allusions. That would be one allusion, those five verses. All the way up to 4,100 allusions in the Bible. And so why is it important to understand this? And one of the things is the Old Testament is an encouragement and helps us persevere through instruction. Let's turn over to Romans 15, 3 through 5. Romans 15, 3 through 5. And it says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times," referring to the Old Testament, "was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." So we're given the Old Testament for perseverance and encouragement through the Scriptures, to be able to hold us up, to be able to and follow God. That's what he's given it for. So it's something that we should actually be turning to often and when we need encouragement or how to follow God. It's one of our go-to sources. I want you to think about, and the reason why I'm using Hebrews a lot is because we're going through the book, so I'm trying to reference it often. Think about it this way, in Hebrews chapter 11, if you can turn over there if you want, but think about all the characters, all the people who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We tend to call it the heroes of the faith. We got Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses. It says the walls of Jericho, but that's referring to all of Israel and Joshua. Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. To actually understand what's being said in chapter 11, do we actually have to know how to be, if we're being encouraged by them, we actually have to know their life story, what they were talked about. And that's the part where the encouragement comes. Without knowing these names or stories about these people, the Old Testament and the New Testament passages would be absolutely meaningless to us. More on a side note, I don't have it up here. Nope, I don't. And I forgot to put the slide in. But not just the allusions, but also the names as we're talking about here. So we're talking about from phraseology, the wording, definition, and names. Just think in your head how many times you've read in the New Testament and it refers to something in the Old Testament or where we get our definition from. Just to name off a few that I did off the top of my head was the idea of pure, undefiled, unclean, holy, sanctify, Passover, Sabbath, sacrifices, circumcision, priest, high priest, tabernacle, angels, the idea of what dogs mean or swine, and what that's usually referring to, even God himself and who he is, holy of holies, the holy place, ark of the covenant, tablets of the covenant, and the list could keep going. We got Jonah mentioned in the New Testament, the queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south that's mentioned, Sodom and Gomorrah, the high priest, or priest, Babylon, Egypt, Armageddon, Mount Zion, Euphrates River, Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, Job, Elijah, and so on. So many characters or people mentioned in the New Testament. And without actually understanding who they are, or the places that are mentioned, the significance or the symbolism of them, we can't truly understand what we're being told. And the wonderful thing is that when we look at the New Testament, we get that privilege of saying, a lot of Bibles have references, to go back and get more meaningful and in-depth study from it. As we go through Hebrews, you see all those quotes, well, you turn over to that psalm or that part of Scripture in Genesis or wherever it may be, and you get to look at the whole section to give a little bit more emphasis on it. Let's turn over to keep your finger in Hebrews. Actually, let's just go there first. Hebrews 8, verse 5. Hebrews 8, verse 5. I think Austin went over this last Wednesday, or the Wednesday before. And it says, who serve a copy, usually referring to the law of Moses, and I think it's the tabernacle at this point, or the temple, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And when you look at that, the idea is that these earthly things in the Old Testament were a shadow to represent the heavenly things, that the spiritual things that we are understanding now under the new covenant. And the same idea is over in Colossians 2:16 through 17. It says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And so when you go through and you notice that it says, well, be pure, undefiled, don't make yourself unclean in the New Testament. Well, it's not the same exact meaning in the Old Testament, but it has a spiritual meaning in the New. And so we have to turn back to those things to have full understanding. And so the shadow helps, the physical shadow helps us understand the spiritual. So it's for our education, for our learning, for our upbuilding. But it's not just an encouragement. Many times throughout scriptures, we're told all of the things that we learn about in the Old Testament are a warning. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, and we'll jump down to verse 11, give a little bit of context. This is about when they're wandering in the wilderness, when they first get out of Egypt, and they go across the Red Sea of Exodus, and they have their Exodus, and they kind of grumble, complain, commit adultery in the first couple months. And it says, now these things happened as an examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. And then jumping down to verse 11. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so they're warnings, they're instructions to us. Hey, this is how people of God fell. Don't do the same thing. Take the warning of their mistakes. Learn from them. Don't let history repeat itself. But again, we would have to turn back to the Old Testament to get the full meaning. Without it, what Paul is saying in this context would basically drop to the floor and wouldn't mean anything to us. I was going to read Luke 17, 28 through 32, but could everybody just look back at the clock for a second? Just take a peek at the clock. What does it say? Remember Lot's wife. Right? Yeah, well, I was hoping you'd look a little bit down. Sorry, I should have been a little more. Do most of us know what that means? That's all it really says in the New Testament. Remember Lot's wife. It talks about Lot, but then it just says, in the last verse I have put up there, remember Lot's wife. Well, how do we know? It's because we've used that as an encouragement and as a warning. Or in Matthew 24, verse 15, when it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Well, if you don't know the Old Testament and you're in that time of the destruction of Jerusalem, well, how would you understand? Or who's Daniel? What's the abomination desolation? How are you supposed to understand without turning back? And so what we do is we get all these things that we start realizing from names and everything else. How much do you think of the New Testament has the Old Testament incorporated in some way or form in it? If you include quotes, allusions, citing like saying Job or something in the context, you could take Acts verse 7 with Stephen where he does a few quotes but then summarizes the whole chapter. You're probably looking upwards and definitions, probably looking at upwards anywhere from 30 to 40%, maybe more. Maritime illusions, if you say 600 or you say 4,100, that changes it drastically. About 30 to 40% of the New Testament, you could just relate all the way back to the Old Testament in some way. then that's the low end of it. But a lot of times, we have to realize the Old Testament is the foundation of our faith. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament literally falls apart. Where am I? Here, there we go. Let's turn over to Luke 24, 44 through 47. And it's an interesting phrase is when we look to who Christ is and the reason why we have faith in God is because God keeps his promises. He can't lie, it says. It says that he fulfilled all his promises. All the prophecies, all the criteria for Christ had to be met for him to be Messiah. And in Luke 24, 44 through 47, it says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understanding the scriptures." That's referring to the Old Testament. "And he said to them, 'Thus it would be written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Christ saying is, well, if you understood the New Testament, you had to open your mind and said he does it for them, says, see, don't you have understanding? But one of the things is, throughout the New Testament, you'll say, didn't the Old Testament say this? You'll constantly see that throughout the New Testament. The Scripture said this. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4. And it says, "For I delivered to you, as of the first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." One of the arguments here is, when most of the Scripture that we see written about Jesus is usually anywhere from about 500 to over thousands of years old. And they keep pointing back to it. This is what it says. In Acts 17, verse 11, think about how those in... sorry, my throat's a little raw today. The Bereans, in Berea, think about how they came to the conclusion that Christ was real. And it says in verse 11, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so." So they're being preached Christ, they're being preached the word, and they're saying, well, it should show evidence in the Old Testament. And so what they're doing is they're searching Scripture and saying, oh, this is correct. So it gave them a greater faith. Without it, well, why should we believe? In each instance, the person reading is expected to know Scriptures as they go throughout their Bible. And when we think about all the different things that are said, some of the most hinting things in Scripture is what is not said. We're going to give two examples. One we're going to jump through. The other we're not. But the first one that we're going to read is Matthew 21, 15 through 16. And it says, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he," referring to Jesus, "had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And you're like, okay, I kind of understand he's quoting that. But actually, Jesus has another meaning behind it. It's actually the part he leaves off towards the leaders. And so, quoting from Psalm 8, 2, it says, "Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy," or make quiet, "the enemy and the avenger." He's basically saying is, those kids are making you guys be quiet. You're my enemy. So there's a little bit more emphasis there. He quotes that but doesn't do the whole thing, and I'm pretty sure that probably made them a little bit more mad in the last week of Jesus' life. But he was doing that. So sometimes when we don't know Scripture, we think, oh, that's all, that's the meaning to it. The next one we won't be turning to because it's just, it's Psalms 22. David was born around, I think, if I remember right, 1000 BC when he, and I don't remember when he wrote this psalm, but that kind of gives you an idea. So 1000 BC. But in Psalm 22, what's the famous line that Jesus quotes up on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And people read tons of stuff into it, but the truth is, Jesus quotes his psalm to show that it was a fulfillment of prophecy that was given about around 1,000 years before. To show that the word of God was being fulfilled. This is what's supposed to give us encouragement. And I'm just going to, there's much more prophecy in Psalm 22. I just did a quick overview. We got the prophets foretold that Jesus would be crucified, Psalm 22, verse 16. The soldiers would part his garments, verse 18 and 22. He would die in the midst of his enemies, 11 through 16. He would be mocked, 6 through 8. No broken bones, but his hands and feet would be pierced, 16 through 17. And the whole psalm is actually, a lot of it, you could almost, from direct quotes of what people actually say in the Gospels. And there's other parts of the Bible you quote. But when you look at it, it's an encouragement to say, okay, God predestined this beforehand. He knew that was going to happen. And he fulfilled all of Scripture. That's why I can believe in Jesus. That's why I need to know the Old Testament, because it brings so much of a greater faith. And so when you read that phrase, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, he's pulling everybody's attention to this. And right when he says that, all these things are happening in those next scenes that you read in Scripture. Like I said, I know this is more of a technical lesson, but let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. Talking about Timothy, since he was a child, he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The wisdom, the sacred writings referred to there in that part, not all Scripture, but the sacred writings referring to, he was raised by his mother and grandmother, were told, in part of Timothy, that they raised him under the old law, and of course they became Christians eventually. But his wisdom and knowledge that he gleaned from the Old Testament brought him to faith in Christ. And then we got all of Scripture, as it says. And we're thinking about all of Scripture is profitable. It's all for reproof. It's for correction, for training in our righteousness. Why? So that when we have a chance with others and for our own faith, as we go through good and bad times, we're equipped thoroughly for every good work. And that's what I want to encourage you today, is to realize that don't neglect the Old Testament. Like I said, usually we don't hear, but don't be discouraged if you don't understand something. It might just take a little bit of time, but when you take that time, you'll have so much more in a depth knowledge and appreciation for God's Word. As we end here, I want to read Galatians 3, 24 through 25 that's up on the screen. It says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Even though we're not under the old law, it's there as our encouragement, as our warning, to instruct us who God is, and to help us keep our faith." I got this quote from the internet. I've seen it before, but I can't find out whoever it actually came from. I have no idea, because it's like someone just bounced it off. But reading part of it, it's not up there. It says, And seeing how much the Old Testament appears in New Testament books, hence those who miss studying the Old Testament will no doubt be misinformed in understanding the New Testament. Basically, is if you don't know the Old, then you probably don't know the New all that well. It's been said the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old is revealed in the New. Or another way to say it is, the Old is the New concealed, and the New is the Old revealed. Right? So the Old was a mystery for most people. They didn't completely understand, but when the New Testament came, it revealed all the meaning of the Old Testament. And it gave such greater depth and understanding to the mysteries of God and His love for all His people. And what I want to encourage each one of us is that many times you'll hear Jesus say, "Have you not read?" when He's correcting or rebuking someone. And I never want to be found before the throne of God and saying, just was like, "Well, haven't you read? Why didn't you follow this?" God has given us those 66 books. It's from the creator of the universe, one who is mindful of us specks in this universe. Let us always take time to be encouraged by it, to share it with one another, and uplift our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's always that opportunity if you're not a Christian and you want to become a child of God. We'd be happy to sit down and study with you and be able to add you to our family. But also if you're a Christian and you're struggling and you need the prayers and the encouragement of the brothers and sisters here, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.